morning, and welcome to summer. I think it's officially summer today, and you can tell just with a lot of our college students gone and a lot of people on vacation, but I'm glad that you're here with us, and it really is an amazing story that what happened in Charleston. I'm just so sad, but it's amazing to see the forgiveness and the love that so many at that church have had for this this young man. So it's be amazing to see if God would use their testimony to bring him to saving faith, which would be awesome. So growing up where I did in central Wisconsin, I lived close to both sets of my grandparents. So both my grandpas in particular had a big influence on my life. Both my grandpas were, as the kids say, old school, you know, old school, and just in a number of different ways, but especially old school in terms of like their work ethic, old school in terms of being loyal to their employer, old school in the way they went about their business. They both carried this kind of this old school mindset that there's no need for like contracts in business. You know, as long as you give them your word, you give them your handshake, you know, like that was enough. You know, that mentality, because of that mentality, both my grandparents were very much interested in having a good name. They want others to know that they lived out the ideals that they valued. So their reputation, it really mattered to them, which is something I think is kind of lost in our culture today. Our name, our reputation, what others think of us, maybe isn't as important as it used to be or perhaps should be, at least in terms of like our integrity or our name in terms of our character. Now, let me say, we can certainly be consumed by our reputation for sinful, wrong reasons. There can be maybe like sinful pride. We want people to think of us because of our own pride, or maybe we want people to think high thoughts of us because of like some type of fear of man. So I'm not saying we should be consumed about that, but for our name, our reputation, at the same time, it should matter. We should want to be known as a person of high character. I think for me personally, too, the qualifications I have to even serve as an elder is one, to be above reproach from those within the church, and also to be well thought of by outsiders outside of the church. So meaning my name, my reputation, it matters. I need to have reputation to be qualified to do what I'm doing. And it's not just for elders, but really all who claim the name of Jesus Christ, all who claim Christ, the reputation does matter. Let me just give you a few verses to kind of speak to our Christian testimony, our Christian reputation, why our testimony matters. I'll give you this. So Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. It is far better than silver or gold. Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than precious ointment. 1 Peter 2:11-12, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of flesh that wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. So when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds, you see your reputation, and they can glorify God on the day of visitation. 1 Corinthians 4:1, this is how one should regard us. So our reputation, so regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Philippians 4:5, let your reasonableness, let it be known to everyone that the Lord is at hand. Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that I come to you or see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And I could keep going, but I think you get the point. Our reputation, the testimony of our life, it matters. It's something that should be important to us. It is truly a big deal. You know, it's just not just an old school thing, it really is a Bible thing. This morning, as we continue a short little series, looking at some of the short little books of the Bible, we come to a passage that speaks directly towards the importance of our reputation. A short little book that I think helps us see that reputation matters. A short little book that shows testimonies of three different people, their reputations, two of which we'll see are positive, that we should strive to have. One, which we'll see, is actually negative. Hopefully serves us as a warning or maybe a wake-up call on how we are spending our life. This morning, our text of study, as Jay prayed earlier, is 3 John. Before I read you the text, let me just give you some background information. As mentioned, as we looked at 2 John last week, 3 John was written by a man named John. So John was a disciple of Jesus Christ. John was an eyewitness to the life, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. John was in an innermost circle of Jesus. He was an apostle. He was a pastor. He was a writer. John was a man who had thought throughout church history had a positive reputation, which we'll talk about more in just a bit. In this little letter that he writes to a man named Gaius, who outside of this book we really don't know anything about, but we see that he's a man that had a great reputation. Okay, so let me read for you the entirety of 3 John, and then we'll pray, and then we'll work through it. Okay, just also for information, like this is actually the smallest or the shortest book in the canon of Scripture. Okay, so 3 John, I'll read the entirety of it. If you want to follow along with me, the bulletin has the words in it also on the screen beside me. Starting verse 1, hear the words of our Lord. The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you're walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers that they are, who testify to your love before the church. We will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they've gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that they may be fellow workers for the truth. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. Not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to put them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil is not seeing God. Demetrius has received the good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, as you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I'd rather not write with pen and ink. Hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. This is God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the word. Thank you for the Spirit who opens up the word. And we pray that your Spirit would be present in our on our church this morning. And please guide us to all truth. I pray that you glorify Jesus Christ greatly. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So this morning, before I give you the points, let me just lay a little more groundwork in terms of our motivation for seeking or wanting a good reputation. Or maybe you can even say it this way. Let me give you some freedom to seek out a good reputation for life. First, just real quickly, let me just give you some thoughts on who God is. Who God is that we see in the scriptures. It's not an exhaustive list, but just some thoughts, some things that we see in the scriptures, who he is. Okay, so first we know that he is our creator. He is our savior. He is our mighty fortress. He is our father. Even to the fatherless on this Father's Day. God is one who is near to the brokenhearted. He is our just judge. God is one who is jealous for his people. He is infinite. He is glorious. God is beautiful. He is the beginning and the end. Our God is the Lord. He is the King. Our God is our refuge. He is our healer. He is our comforter. He is our great comforter. Our God is our peace. Our God is the one who raises the dead. God is love. He is holy. God is our redeemer. He is truth. He is our rock. God is our joy. He is joy. God is the one who gives life. He is merciful. God is gracious. God is perfect in all that he does. God is our good shepherd. God is our friend. And God is the one who sent his son Jesus to die that we could live. Okay, so now let's quickly, as we think through who God is, now let's just think who this God, who he says we are, as we believe in his son, as we trust in Jesus Christ with his life. Okay, so we are his son or his daughter. We are one who is deeply and truly loved. We are forgiven. We are cherished. We are his friend. We are saints. We are a new creation. We are the righteousness of God. We are his holy people. We are joint heirs with Jesus and his kingdom. We are citizens of heaven. We are free in Christ. We are his chosen. We are his elect. We are alive in Christ. We are God's workmanship. We are hidden with Christ. We are transformed. We are the apple of his eye. We are kept by Christ. We are kept for Christ. And I could keep going, but I'll stop here. This morning, as we think through our reputation, what we want our reputation to be, as important as it is, we must first settle our hearts on who God tells us that we are in Christ Jesus. Right? So who we are in Jesus, all these things I just mentioned, this now frees us to live out a life seeking a godly reputation. This gives us real hope as we set to aim our hearts towards him, towards having a good name. This morning, before I give you the points, if you're already feeling some conviction just on your reputation, the good news is that if you believe in Jesus Christ, he not only forgives you of your shortcomings, he works in your hearts. He will draw you closer to him. Amazingly, because of Jesus Christ, God can even find delight in our imperfect obedience. So even as you imperfectly seek out a good reputation, God can even find delight in that because of Jesus Christ. This morning, as we work through our reputation, as we're challenged by this text, as we consider what our reputation is or what it should be, we come not defeated, but we come with hope, real hope in the gospel. This morning, I think we're going to look at three testimonies, as mentioned in this letter. And as we look at these testimonies, center yourself first on who God tells you you are in Jesus Christ. Right? So what God tells us who we are is infinitely more important than who others say we are. Okay, so here are your points. First, to seek a testimony of loving others. So live out your life. Seek a testimony of loving others. Say in the first testimony. Second testimony we'll see is to seek a life or a testimony of walking by faith. That'd be an awesome reputation for us to have as a church, as individuals, as ones who walk by faith, not by sight. And finally, the third testimony we'll see, this is not a good one. This is the one we want to avoid. Third point is this, just flee from a testimony of self-centeredness. Being selfish. We don't want that as our testimony. Okay, so that's where we're going this morning. So first, seek a testimony of caring, of loving others, which we see in the testimony of John, our author. It's a testimony that not only we see left behind in this text, but really through all of his writings, we see that John cared. He loved people. In fact, in the last couple of weeks, as we looked at 2 John last week and in preparation for 3 John today, I had a number of different discussions from even a number of you who are communicating how they just feel so loved by John's writings. How when you read John's letters, you just feel loved. You feel cared for. And centuries later, right, this continues to prove his reputation. Even us this morning, we can say, like, yeah, we just feel loved by this man. Right? God continues to show a testimony of loving others that traveled all the way down, even to us this morning. This morning, as we take a look at this little letter, I think it's pretty easy to see in this little book that John loved people. So look at our text, we see a number, I think, practical ways in which John loved. Right? So his love just wasn't like up in the clouds, far and distant, but it was real. It was practical, it was tangible, ways that I think that we can follow, we can model, we can imitate this type of love. I hope you find these encouraging. I'll give you a handful of these ways John loved, the way I think that we can love as well. So first we see that he wrote letters, which is something I don't think we think about much in our day and our society, especially with text messages, social media, Facebook, things like that. But I think there's just something powerful about sitting down and lovingly write a letter to someone, how writing can communicate love. Remember, even as Christians, we believe that the scriptures are God's love written to us. God communicates his love to us through letters, through books, through writings. Verse 1, we see John, the elder, wrote to Gaius, whom he loved in the truth. He wrote to them, wrote to him. John took time. He sat down to write a letter. He went through the hassle of trying to have the letter delivered, which in his day would have been much more of a challenge than it is for us. Right? Obviously, there's no postal service in the first century when John wrote this letter. Right, there had to be some type of courier to deliver this letter, which, by the way, if you drop down to verse 12, you see a man named Demetrius. Many wonder if he was the courier of this letter, if he was the one who delivered the letter to Gaius. In the context of the letter, it seems like Gaius had challenges in front of him, in particular of a man we're talking about a little bit more, who is challenging him. This would have been easy for Gaius to have just real discouragement, disappointment, maybe even battling unbelief. Right? This all could have easily crept into his heart. So we can imagine, as Gaius got a knock on the door, as he was handed this letter from John, and we can imagine just how loved he would have felt, how greatly cared for he would have been. Friends, right, you know, there's people all around us who are hurting, who are discouraged, people in the church, people outside of the church, people at your work, people in your neighborhood. Let me just encourage you to love them, to sit down and write a letter to them. Right, by writing a letter, just dropping a letter to them in the mail, live out the testimony of love, just in a simple note. Just a side note, this past week I started reading through a really great book just on John Newton, who many of you know wrote the amazing hymn, Amazing Grace. And through this book I'm learning that as he lived out his life, as Newton lived out his testimony, his reputation, he had a great one because, not just because he was a hymn writer, not just because he was a pastor for a lot of years, but because he wrote letters. In fact, he wrote hundreds and hundreds of letters, loving letters to people, always pointed them to Jesus Christ. Which in some ways, these letters, similar to John the Apostle, have continued to carry forward Newton's reputation even to us today. Right? They continue to show that he loved people centuries later. Also, when we lived in Green Bay, there was a single elderly woman who was, just very poor, who just lived a very simple life, yet she loved Jesus as much as any person I've ever met. And this lady, she just wrote letters like crazy to the people in the church. In fact, even 10 years after she died, I still have some of the letters that she wrote me, just to encourage me, just as I was a young intern at this church. And similar to the Apostle John, similar to John Newton, right? This letter-writing lady, Teresa, right? She continues to show her reputation for loving other people through her letters. Friends, this is a testimony that we want, right? Lovingly serve people by writing to them, encouraging them. Just think how many letters of encouragement that you could write, you and I could write, that could have a real impact of love in someone's life if we just cut back on Facebook or mindlessly watching television. Write letters. Second, live in community. It's not just write a note and be done with people. But John actually longed to be with people. He longed to be with Gaius. He longed to live his life out with other people. See this model in a couple of verses at the end of our letter. Look back with me at verse 13. He wrote, I have much to write to you. Right? But rather than just using pen and ink, you see in verse 14 that he wanted to come and talk with him face to face. He wanted to be in community with them. John wanted to have fellowship with Gaius. We see in verse 15 that John wanted to live his life with others as well, not just Gaius, but all the friends who John wanted to greet by name. My friends, it is hard, impossible to have a testimony of loving people if we're never around people. I'll say it again, there are people all over who are hurting, who are in need of encouragement, in need of peace. And this morning, I invite you to meet up with them. Have people over at your house for dinner. Grab a cup of coffee with people. Right? We don't want to be selfish with our time. Freely give to others. Long to be with others face to face. Be known as one who lives their life with other people, who cares for other people, who lives in community with other people. Let me just give you the trump card here. Just think of what we see in the Gospels concerning our Lord. And outside of just maybe getting away some different times to spend time with his Father in prayer and refreshment, right? Jesus Christ, he was always around people. He was always loving on people. And if we are going to be Christ-like, right, so will we. We will live in community. Third, testify to love. You see this in verse 1. You see a John labeled Gaius as one whom he loved in the truth. To be honest, this is something I'm just not very good at, telling others that I love them. To verbalize how much I really do care about them. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but how sweet would it be if our churches got really good at telling each other how much we loved each other as we got together on Sundays. To verbalize how much we love each other as we go in separate ways after our small groups. Communicate how much we love each other, even as we write simple notes of encouragement. Right? This little phrase and this little letter of one whom he loved in the truth. Right? It reminds us it's important not just to communicate love by our actions, but even communicate it with our words. Tell people that we love them, that we care about them. Fourth, we also see how he prayed for people. It's also part of his reputation. So you're giving a greeting in verse 2. We read how John prayed for Gaius. You see how he penned a small prayer in this letter, that he prayed for his health. He prayed for his well-being. You know, think if we took an internal audit of our prayer life, the prayers that we pray, you know, how many things are just simply centered on like our needs? In comparison to the asking God, how much are we asking God for the needs of other people? You know, if we live in community, as we seek to know people, pray for them. Know them well enough that you can best pray for them. Right? Have that testimony of being a praying person. Fifth, also rejoice over others. It's also what we see John model for us. It's also part of his reputation, which is also not always the easiest thing for us to do, right? To be excited for others, to rejoice for others. This is especially difficult, we know, when things are not going the way we hoped in our life. When we feel like our life is just like some type of dumpster fire or we're miserable, it is hard for us to be excited for others. But friends, through the good news of Jesus Christ, through the good news of the wooden cross, empty tomb, right, we are free to be excited for other people. Look back in our text. Verse 3. We read how John, he rejoiced greatly when we heard that Gaius was walking in the truth. Verse 4, he even wrote that he had no greater joy than when he heard that his children, which I think are those under his pastoral care, when they were walking in the truth. This brought him great joy. This is a testimony I think I personally want. Right, to be one who rejoices over others, who can find joy knowing that others are doing well. I said again, I think it's much harder than we want to admit. Our hearts are always prone to coveting other people. We're jealous when other people get things that we wish we had. You know, our hearts, we often move to despair. We throw pity parties when good things are happening to others, but the same good things are not happening to us. Her friends, let me remind you that rejoicing over others, right? This is far greater, far more rewarding, right? We don't want to be jealous over people. That just binds us up. Rejoice over others. Once again, the wooden cross, empty tomb. It frees us from our jealousy. We don't have to be slaves to jealousy and to coveting anymore. Through Jesus, friends, we can have real joy in actually rejoicing over other people, seeing good things happen for other people. Friends, this morning, as you look at this testimony of John, this is what he's left for us. May that be encouragement for you to live a life of loving other people, to have this type of reputation. That's the first point. Second, seek a testimony of walking by faith, which is the testimony of Gaius, to whom this letter was first written. In this letter, this little letter, John's motivation was to be an encouragement to this man, to encourage him to continue to be a man of faith, to continue to walk by faith with his life. In this little letter, John gives examples of where Gaius already was walking by faith. He was testifying to Gaius where he could see the evidence of God's grace on his life, which on another side note, perhaps you're wanting to write a letter to encourage someone in the church or come alongside someone in the church, but you don't know where to start. Well, just follow this example here of John and then commend people where you see God using them in their life. In this little letter, we see part of Gaius' testimony. This testimony that John was very much well aware of was one who walked in truth, one who was faithful to Jesus Christ, one who was faithful to the truth of the gospel. So I think this little phrase, walked in the truth, I think that's where we see that. We see that in our text. I think this has a couple strong implications for us. First, guys, he would have had to know the truth. This had to be part of his reputation. He had to know the truth before he can walk in the truth. I don't think I need to read into this phrase more than you need to, but I think it's natural to conclude that he must have knew the Bible. He must have knew the scriptures. I think simple logic tells us that he can't walk in the truth of the scriptures, walk in the truth of Jesus Christ, if he was not immersed in the truth of the scriptures, if he was not abiding in the things of Jesus Christ. If you were with us last week in our study of 2 John, which was centering and filling our hearts with truth, remember that we're pouring truth into our heart? Right? This must have been part of Gaius' life. He poured truth into his life. I'm just going to give you a quick story. This goes back to our church in Green Bay again. There's a custodian at the church I worked at, and this guy was just a really great guy, but he was like super intense. And he was like a part-time karate instructor, this guy who came to faith later in life, and the things of God just meant a lot to him. And this is a guy that I don't think had an education maybe higher than a high school, but this guy knew his Bible. In fact, I don't know anyone who knew his Bible more than this guy did, including some of my classmates when I was in seminary. Right? This was his testimony. This was his reputation. People would come over to him because they wanted to know the Bible. They wanted to see what he said because he was just so immersed in the scriptures. You know, this normal guy, he read it, he memorized it, he chewed on it. Right? He knew the truth of the scriptures. And he just didn't know the truth of the scriptures, but he walked in the truth of the scriptures, which is also true of Gaius. Right? His faith had action. He walked in truth. One thing to hear truth, to know truth. It's another thing to hear and to obey the truth. Let me give you another story. While I was in seminary, as many of you know, my job was that of a maintenance man. And so my job consisted of me going into people's apartments to fix whatever is broken. And often I was in these various apartments. I learned pretty quickly that not only did this home have appliances or plumbing, whatever it was that was broken, but far too often the lives inside the homes were broken. And so I'd be off in the bathroom or the kitchen or whatever it was, just kind of working away. And you could just hear and feel the brokenness in the families. You could just hear just the way they treated each other, how they talked, how they carried themselves, and just brokenness. And sadly, some of the most broken homes that I was in, tragically, were homes of fellow seminary students. A few tragically even lost everything since seminary, just because they were just so broken. You know, seminary students who were spending just countless hours studying the truth, who in some cases were even some of the top students in my classes. They knew their Bibles. They knew the truth. But tragically, they were not walking in the truth. They were not obeying the truth. Friends, this morning, we don't want to have a testimony of just being Bible know-it-alls. You know, having knowledge of the Bible, having some type of good, maybe head theology. Right? We want to be ones who are known for our obedience to the truth, who have a good heart theology, who walk in truth, right? That is what we want to be known for. That is what we want for our reputation. So keep going in our passage. Keep seeing this testimony of this man Gaius. We see in verse 5, we see how one of the real ways that Gaius was walking the truth was just through his generosity, his kindness to others. In particular, his generosity to itinerant teachers. So once again, to go back to our sermon from last week in 2 John, you may remember that little book, John gave warnings of showing hospitality to false teachers. Because as we give hospitality to false teachers, we could almost like affirm false teachers. We could affirm their false gospel. And I mentioned last week, John gave this warning because there's itinerant teachers are going all over. Some of them were good, some were bad. And when we gave the same hospitality to the false teachers as the good teachers, right, we're putting them on equal playing field. We're almost saying like they're just as good as the true teachers. And so there's a warning, right? As the false teachers stopped in, dropped into their home, right, don't affirm them with hospitality. Don't give them the same hospitality that you would give the true teachers. So now this week, as we continue to see the testimony, the reputation of Gaius, we see that he was actually one who was known for helping the true teachers. Right? He was one who had a good reputation of showing hospitality to those who taught the true gospel. See this in verse 5. See, beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all of your efforts for these brothers, for these gospel teachers, who in some levels are even strangers to him, we see. See, in verse 6, John wrote that the encouraging words that these teachers have testified to your love before the church, which, by the way, this is a pretty awesome testimony. It's a pretty awesome reputation. Just in your mind's eye, just think of a couple teachers who were sent out from some type of ancient little first century church who were going around the area, who were proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. And after they went out and did their work, they returned back home, returned to the church. The church now wants to hear God's work in their life. They wanted to hear the evidence of grace. They wanted to hear how the gospel is going forward. And these teachers, as they're sharing the story, they start to share of this man, Gaius, a man that they didn't know too well. It was a man who loved them, who even gave them financial assistance to help them. Right? They testified how God used this man, how through this man they were blessed and encouraged. Right? How great would it have been for Gaius to read these words in this text? Right, this has been so humbling to know that he was used by God in these teachers' lives. Right, friends, this is the reputation that we want. Right, this is what we want to be known for. Not in a way that's self-promotional, but in a way that knows that God is using us for his glory, to spread the gospel, to be an encouragement to others. Friends, we all know how encouraging it is to be an encouragement and help to others. Which, as we see as we keep going in this list, or in this text, we said his love, his generosity, we see that it just wasn't on the cheap. And as he loved him, he graciously loved them. See in this little letter, the end of verse 6, we see that John told him that he did well as he sent off these teachers. So well that he sent them out in a manner worthy of God, which is a pretty massive statement. Just think of kind of love and generosity Gaius put forward to have said that he did this in a manner worthy of God. In verse 7, we learn that Gaius' generosity was so important to these teachers, because these teachers were not accepting gifts from Gentiles or non-Jewish people. My guess is that they were sent out to reach Gentiles, so they accepted nothing from them, right? They didn't want the Gentiles to think that the only reason they were out was just for some type of for-profit ministry. So they were dependent upon Gaius, others like him, to support them. In verse 8, John commends Gaius. He affirms him. He affirms even us this morning that we ought to support people like this, that we are to come alongside teachers like this who are fellow workers for the sake of Jesus Christ. So in our day, it might look like supporting a different type of parachurch ministries. And even though our first responsibility is to support the local church, our generosity should extend to others as well. Others who have been sent out from the church to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, many of us, myself included, have come to know Jesus through a parachurch ministry. And it's good for us, friends. Right? It's good for us to see how we can support these ministries, how we can support the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? This is one way that we can be, all of us can be involved in missions. Right? Although we may not ever end up in the mission field, through generosity, we can still play a major role in missions. Friends, this is the reputation that we want. Right? We want to be known as one who are generous with our lives. In our text, you almost get this sense that Gaius is the guy who would almost give you like the shirt off his back. Right? Once again, what an awesome reputation to have. Friends, this is what the truth of the gospel frees us to do. It allows us to be generous, to be giving, because God so gave his son to us, so freely gave his son to us. So now, in turn, now we can give. Knowing that as we have Jesus, we know we have it all. We have everything when we have Christ. On the flip side, we know that some of the most miserable people in the world are the ones who have earned a reputation of just being like cheap or hoarding or being like a Scrooge. We all know people like guys, though, who have this reputation of giving. And we know that these are the most joyful people out there. Friends, this morning, I invite you to seek a testimony of walking by faith, to immerse truth in your hearts, to be obedient to truth, and to be generous for the cause of the gospel, to seek that type of reputation. And then third, finally, flee from a testimony of being self-centered, which I hope none of us want to be known as. Hopefully none of us want to be known as someone who is just consumed with self, who is just enamored with self. So in our passage, after seeing two great examples, two great testimonies, two great reputations that are worthy for us to follow, as we get to verse 9, right, we see an example of one we don't want. We see this in a man of Diotrephes. Look back to me again, verse 9. We learn that John had written something else to this church, which evidently was a letter that has been lost. At some other point, he wrote a letter, but the letters were lost, possibly even destroyed by this man. Verse 9, we read that this man had a reputation of one who liked to put himself first. So this is the opposite end of the spectrum of Gaius. So where Gaius is all about others, about the gospel going forward, this guy was all about self. Right? The only thing that he wanted to see go forward was what he felt which was best for him, which I think is actually something we need to be more aware of in our own hearts. You know, particularly living in an individualistic society that we live, in this consumeristic society, where we always want to put us, the individual, first. We always want to put us before the whole, the good of the whole. I think this is even prevalent in the Christian church and society. Far too often we approach the church with almost like this consumeristic type view. In the States, I think we're just consumed worrying about how the church is filling my needs or how it's not filling my needs, putting ourselves first. Rather, we should be concerned about how we can help the church, how we can care for others in the church, how we can meet the church's needs. Remember, as Jesus Christ, as he came, he didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. As he gave his life for others, as he gave his life for the church. And as we follow Jesus Christ, this will be our desire, is to serve others. Right? Once again, this is with the wooden cross and empty tomb. It frees us to live our life serving others by putting God and others first. We don't have to live in bondage of self anymore. Once again, some of the most miserable people I know are the ones who have this testimony, who are just consumed by themselves. At the end of verse 9, you see, this man not only put himself first, he also did not acknowledge authority. He didn't acknowledge John's authority over him as an apostle. If you read Ephesians 2, we see that John, the other apostles, were given authority by Jesus, by which Jesus would build his church upon the teachings of the apostles, the prophets. So this man rejected John's authority. In the end, what he was doing is rejecting Jesus' authority. You know, God, as he created us to be men and women who live under authority. In our selfishness, we often reject authority, which is a poor testimony, a poor reputation for us to have, which once again just leads us down a road of misery. In verse 10, as we keep going, we learn more about this man's poor reputation. We see that this man had a problem controlling his tongue. He even went around just talking wicked nonsense. And rather than using his words to minister grace to his hearers, he was just filling his hearers' ears with things that are not honoring to Christ. But he was using his tongue to stir up division. I'm sure he's some type of gossip, talking more about other people's dirt. He's maybe possibly making up stories, twisting stories, to make himself look good, to make others look poorly. Nonsense. Wicked nonsense at that. At the end of verse 10, it just keeps going, this man's reputation. Where this man refused to welcome in these itinerant ministers to the church. In fact, he was even putting out others who had a heart to welcome these ministers in. Once again, this is over and against the testimony of Gaius. He bent over backwards to see missions advance. Now this guy, he almost seems like he bent over backwards to see missions hindered. Friends, once again, this is his reputation. This is a reputation that we do not want. This is a reputation that not only did he tragically have during the time of this letter, but a reputation that has been passed down through the ages. A reputation that even us this morning sit and read about. But here he was, a selfish man, a self-centered man, a man who's consumed by himself, who didn't care about what other people thought, who was complaining and rejecting those over him, who was a gossip, who stirred up strife, who went to far ends to keep people out of the church, who had no care for the gospel to advance. My friends, this is the reputation. This is his testimony. Well, the first two testimonies we looked at should be encouraging to us, are great models to us. This last one here, this should be very sobering to us. It should provide some almost fear in our hearts. Right? We don't want to shame our Lord by living in such a way that does not please or honor him with this type of reputation. Friends, this morning we need to follow John's counsel in verse 11 of our text. With your life, do not imitate evil. Imitate good. Imitate good what we see modeled by John and Gaius. Ultimately, strive to imitate good by following Jesus Christ, the model, the example that he has set before us. Even Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus Christ walked the earth, even though he was despised by his opponents. Luke tells us that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. He grew in having favor among all the people. But this is his reputation. As Jesus loved other people, as he walked by faith, he had a reputation that was favorable. At the end of verse 11, we see a warning like we did last week that how we live out our life, how we do not live out our life, right, it matters. Our testimony, the testimony of our life, our reputation, it can actually prove if we truly are followers of Jesus Christ. John wrote, whoever does good, John, like Gaius, who bears fruit of good in their life, who has this type of reputation, just because they are from God, they know God, they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever does evil, who does not care about the things of Jesus Christ, who has no desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, just like this man in our text, it might be because they are not from God. It might be because they just don't know Jesus Christ. They've never received his forgiveness and love and mercy in their life. Friends, this morning, if that is your reputation, if you know in your heart that you're just selfish, and you are miserable because of it, may I suggest to you, maybe it's because you don't know Jesus. You have not yet been freed from the misery of your sin. This morning I invite you again to run to him, to believe in him, to be secure in who he says you are, to have freedom and joy of living for him. You can have freedom and joy to set your hearts to loving other people, to walking by faith. Have that reputation. Know Jesus Christ. As I close, as we consider our reputation, the testimony of our life, it really should matter to us. It should be important. Not because of some type of old school ideal or some type of old school thought. Rather, our reputation, it matters because of an old rugged cross. This old rugged cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Jesus Christ, he frees us from sin through the old rugged cross. The old rugged cross, it gives us hope and forgiveness when we fail or when we shame our reputation. So even this morning, you feel like, man, I've just shamed my reputation. Good news. Through Jesus, there is hope. The old rugged cross, it secures us who we are in Jesus. It just takes away all of pride. It takes away all of the fear of man. We are secure in him. He frees us to have a good reputation. The old rugged cross, this is the thing that is worth committing our entire life on, including our reputation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for Jesus. And where would we be without him? Thank you that he frees us not only from the bondage of our sin, but frees us to live for you, to live for your glory, to live seeking you and your joy. God, I pray that you would help us to live for him, God, I pray that our reputation would be one that would be honoring to you and worthy of the gospel. And God, I pray that you'd forgive us where we have failed and give us hope that by your grace that you will continue to grow us. And God, please help us to love each other well. Please help us to walk by faith and not by sight. God, please prevent us from just being self-centered. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.